noise in church. I don't like to hear you adults making noise in church. But little kids making noise in church, that's fine. I have a problem with that. Some churches do. Some pastors despise it. I don't know. Without kids in our churches will die eventually. Gotta have kids in the church. You don't have kids in the church. Very unhealthy. I think a healthy church has kids of all ages. Little kids like Titus and Amelia and all these other little kids running around. And then the next one's up a little bit, Paulie and Gracie. And then, you know, the bigger kids, Gabriel back there. Smiley, I call him Smiley. The most smiling kid I've ever seen, I think. Some little kids have frowns on their faces. I take after some of you adults. All right, go to John 1, please. John 1. I think John's my favorite book in the Bible. Absolutely love the book of John. When I come to John, I absolutely enjoy reading through the book of John. I get a lot out of it every time I read it. Primarily talks about the deity of Christ. When people get saved or they're a new Christian, I'll always recommend that they read John first.
Amen.
That's just what I do. Not everybody does things like that, but I recommend, hey, read the Gospel of John from start to finish first.
Amen.
And then after that, I direct them to read the New Testament all the way through. Matthew to Revelation. When you finish the New Testament, then go and start the Old Testament.
Amen.
And then read the entire Bible through. But John really gets people into knowing who Jesus Christ really is. That's what John does. John actually introduces us to the Jesus Christ being God.
Amen.
And there is nothing more important than that.
Amen.
Throughout the entire, I've highlighted every place in the book of John and did a study on this where it says that you got to believe in order to be saved. And verse after verse after verse is highlighted that's what we do. We have to believe upon Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Anyway, John chapter 1, John the Baptist, this is where we're introduced to him also. And in verse 29 it says in John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He said something similar to that down in verse 36. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." Now this was the next day. So one day, John makes that statement. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then the next day, he says simply, "Behold the Lamb of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather together tonight. It's good to be in church. Lord, help us to, as we go through this, as we talk about this subject, very, very important subject, the Lamb of God. Lord, I pray that you bless us and help us just to get a better glimpse, a closer glimpse of you as our Lamb. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for that. We just pray, thank you for your sacrifice for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed for us on that cross. And thank you, Lord, for the eternal life that you offer to everybody that wants it. Thank you, Lord, for our home in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that we have in your word. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for that. And we know that you're coming back soon. We're not sure when that is, but Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would be prepared for your second coming. Lord, I pray that everybody here is saved. If they're not, I pray that they'd be saved tonight. Those that are listening online, Lord, tonight, if there may be somebody that's not saved, or there could be somebody that's backslidden. Lord, maybe they need to be in church. They should be in church, but they're just staying home and watching us online. I pray that you'd get a hold of hearts, Lord, and have people see the need and how important it is to be in the house of God. The Bible says, "Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." So, Lord, just bless tonight and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
One of the titles and pictures of Jesus Christ in the Bible is the Lamb of God. Probably the most precious of all titles given, or the thought of him being the Lamb of God. A lamb, or the Lamb, is symbolic of its meekness, its submissiveness, And when selected for the sacrifices, the lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be without spot. It had to nearly be perfect for the priest to sacrifice the lamb in the morning and in the evening. The contrast is in John chapter 10 in this book, and Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. Wait a minute, is he the Good Shepherd or is he the Lamb of God? Yes, he's both. He's both the Good Shepherd, he's the Great Shepherd, and he is the Lamb of God. We're called sheep, we're looked at as sheep, we're never referred to as lambs ourselves. Christ holds that title as the Lamb of God. And we are, we're sheep, those of us that are pastors and leaders, we're called shepherds. We are to lead our people, not drive our people.
Right.
A lot of pastors today are cattle drivers and not shepherds.
Yeah, come on.
Unfortunately. I know we're, none of us are perfect. I have failed many times over the last 32 plus years that I've been here. But I have tried to be a shepherd. Tried to do that. Try to do the best that I have been able to do down through the years. But Jesus is called the shepherd and he's called the Lamb of God. Here in John 1:29, it's the first mention of lamb in the entire New Testament. This is where we first find the word, or that title, is the Lamb of God. It's interesting when you look at this verse, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Remember that he is the complete Savior because he takes away our sin. In the past, when he was hanging on the cross, he was taking all of our sin on him right then and there. Right? I mean, all of our sins were placed on him when he was hanging on the cross. I can't even fathom that. How could all the sins of the world be placed upon Jesus Christ? Or the Bible talks about the cup that he took in. And I believe that cup that Christ mentions in the garden is the cup of all of our sins were put in that cup and poured upon him while he was hanging there suffering on that cross. So he's the complete Savior because he takes away our sin. He's also the mighty, almighty Savior because he takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Not just a few people, a few select people, as Calvinists believe, just a handful of people or a select group have been selected to go to heaven, and a group have been selected not to go to heaven, so they go to hell. That's not what we believe. We believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he takes away the sin of the entire world. Over 8 billion people are in the world right now. And everyone, if they turn to Christ right now, he'd be able to forgive every bit, every sin that they've ever committed. And that, to me, is unfathomable to think about all the sins that over 8 billion people have committed. But he's also the continual Savior because the Bible says he taketh away. Did you know that's present tense?
Yes.
So John was saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away." It's a continual thing. The blood of Christ is not just shed 2,000 years ago and it just handled the sins of 2,000 years ago. It has handled all the sins from before Christ right up until the end.
Yeah.
And as, of course, we know that as he was hanging on the cross, all of our sins were placed upon him. And he was looking down into the future, looking at us, thinking of, I think he actually had us on his mind and his heart while he was hanging there.
That's right.
But he was taking away our sins then. But right now, our sins are being cleansed. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Many, many years ago, Isaac asked a question when his father Abraham was taking him up to Mount Moriah to offer him up for a sacrifice. God was testing Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. God tells Abraham exactly what to do, and Abraham, he doesn't even flinch. He doesn't even question God. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't say, but God, this is my only son that you have blessed me with. I can't do this. He never said that at all. The very next morning, early in the morning, he gets up, he takes the fire, he takes the wood, he takes the knife, and he gets his son and he heads out. And he simply obeys God by faith.
That's right.
By faith. Abraham says in verse 5 of Genesis 22, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.
Yeah.
Abraham somehow knew that they were going to be coming back after that offering. I don't think he knew how it was going to work out, but he knew something. God was going to work it all out. But Isaac asks the question in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, Father, and my father, and he said, Here I am. Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Dad, you got the fire, you got the wood, but where is the lamb? I think Isaac, it started to settle in. I think he was getting a little scared. You would be too. Getting a little worried. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. God will provide himself a burnt offering. John the Baptist got it right in John chapter 1, verse 29. When he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We see a few things in this one verse I wanted to cover here tonight. Number one, we see the announcement. The announcement is very simple. It's behold. Behold. It's all John said when he was introducing Christ. He says, behold. So he's making the announcement of John from John the Baptist. He's making this announcement about the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist doesn't even say anything about Jesus and him being related. He doesn't say, hey, I want to introduce you to my cousin. I want to introduce you to my relative. He doesn't bring that up at all. None of us know exactly how much contact did John and Jesus have in their younger years of life. We don't know. The Bible tells us nothing about that. I'm sure they had some contact, but we don't know what they had. John, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, I'll just read the verse. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So they were related. Mary and Elizabeth were related. So John the Baptist and Jesus were related by, what do you call it, second cousins? I never can figure out cousins, first cousin, second cousin, third cousin. I don't even understand that kind of stuff. But all I know is they were cousins somehow. But John doesn't say, hey, behold, my cousin. No, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John literally removed the attention from himself and put it right on Christ where it belonged. I said this, I think, last week. John's only job in his whole life was to announce the coming of the Lamb of God.
Amen. That's right.
That was it. After he made the announcement, after he was the Lord's PR guy, I mean, off came the head and off he went to paradise. His job in life was to announce Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And point everybody to him. Now that's our job.
Amen.
Is to point people to Christ.
Right.
Now I don't want my head to leave my body after I've won somebody to order, talked about the Lord. We don't want that, and that doesn't happen today normally. But that's what happened with John. But he took the attention off from himself and he put it on the Lamb of God exactly where it was needed. And so the announcement is given. Secondly, we have the appointment that John gave. The appointment is simply the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's the appointment that John was given to Jesus Christ. He knew exactly who the Lord was. He knew that he was the Lamb of God. That he is the Lamb of God. We don't have time tonight to get into Exodus 12, but I'm sure that you've read Exodus 12 about the Passover lamb. And how important it was to pick out that lamb and bring it into the house days before that lamb was to be killed. And that lamb was to be in the house, and they were to check it over, make sure there was nothing wrong with it. It had to be without blemish. It had to be without spot. And so they would check it over really carefully to make sure that lamb was just about perfect. And then on the 14th day of that month, that lamb was killed. The blood was put in a pan. And then the blood was applied to the lintel and the side posts of the door. And everybody that was inside that house, when God came through that night and took the firstborn, everybody in that house was saved. They were saved by the blood. And that's how we're saved today.
Amen.
Is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lambs were offered in the morning and in the evening every day. First in the tabernacle and then in a temple that Solomon had built. The picture in the book of Revelation is that of a lamb. 28 times the word lamb has been mentioned in the book of Revelation. 28 times. I've highlighted every one in the book of Revelation. I actually was studying that out just yesterday, kind of preparing for this message, and I gave every one of those lambs a title.
Amen.
And I'm going to just give that quickly to you tonight. But 28 times lamb is referred to Jesus Christ. One time do we find the name lamb mentioned that is not given to Jesus Christ. It's given to the Antichrist, but you know that for sure in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. And so I have 10 different names for the lamb in the book of Revelation. If you want to write these down, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. I'm just giving you a heads up. In Revelation chapter 5, I think this is the first time that we see lamb mentioned in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent before all the earth. And so we have the Lamb of Reverence, I've titled this lamb. The Lamb of Reverence. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Again, we see that they're bowing down to this lamb. This is the Lamb of Reverence. We are to bow down and give God reverence.
Amen.
He's the only one that gets reverence.
Amen.
He's the only one that gets worshipped.
Amen.
The only one. Look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, which and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's a capital L. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. All of these lambs are referenced to Jesus Christ. It is the Lamb of Reverence. The next one we see is in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I beheld, and I beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." We see here the next lamb is the Lamb of Retaliation. Look at verse 16. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The wrath of the Lamb. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" I've given the name of the Lamb of Retaliation for this one. The next one is in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, and all of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Again, capital L-A-M-B is reference to Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb of Reunion. The Lamb of Reunion. Drop down to verse 14 of Revelation 7. "And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is the Lamb of reunion. The next one we see is in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I've named this one the Lamb of Revival.
Amen.
The Lamb of Revival.
Amen. Good.
Chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I call this one the Lamb of Record. The Lamb of Record, the Book of Life.
Amen.
Those that worship the beast, or they don't have their names in the Book of Life.
That's right.
They're not there. Do you know the Lamb has a record?
Yeah, that's right.
God has a record.
Right.
There is a book with our names. When we get to heaven, God's going to open up a book. When we stand there in front of Him, and your name better be in the book.
Amen.
If you want to go to heaven and stay there where you're going to be.
Yes.
Your name has got to be in the book. If your name is not in the book, if it's missing there because you've never gotten saved, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Yep.
And so we have the Lamb of Record. Chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with Him 144,000. Having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. Verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This one I have named as the Lamb of Redemption. The Lamb of Redemption. In verse 4 we see that primarily. It's so good to know that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Chapter 15, Revelation 15 and verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I call this one the Lamb of Response.
Amen.
The Lamb of Response. They sing this song of Moses.
Amen.
And they sing because of the Lamb. They're responding to what they see. They're responding
Amen.
To what they know. Christians today, we need to respond to the Word of God.
Amen.
We need to respond to the things of God. We need to respond to the Holy Spirit of God. Even when we sing our hymns here, we can respond.
Amen.
I'll just say this as a little side note. If we're singing a hymn, or I'm in the middle of a message, and you feel God tugging at your heart to get down to the altar, you get down to the altar.
Amen.
You don't need to wait to the invitation to come to the altar and pray. If you need to come and pray, you come and pray.
Amen.
That's good.
But respond to the Holy Spirit. Respond to the pulling of God.
Amen. That's good, preacher.
Too many people are saying no to God.
Right.
Too many people are being convicted of their sins, convicted of their need to be saved, and they just keep saying no, no, no.
Right.
You keep hardening your heart, and I'm not saying you, but you people do that, someday it'll be too late. They harden their heart to the point where they can't even get saved.
Yeah.
Sad.
Yeah. Yeah.
How about a backslider? Constantly hardening his or her heart and saying, no, God, no, God, no, God, no, God. God can turn you over to a reprobate mind.
That's right.
He can just say, that's it. You're done. You're saved. Okay, you're going to heaven. But He'll just turn you over to the devil.
Yeah.
And the devil will have a wonderful time with you, destroying your flesh, destroying your body.
Amen.
That's what the devil wants to do anyway. Let me give you another quick one here. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. 17, 14. I got to hurry. I got to move along. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
Amen.
I call this the Lamb of Relationship.
Amen.
The Lamb of Relationship. Aren't you glad tonight that you can have a relationship? Aren't you glad you're the called, you're the chosen, you're the faithful? Amen. That's what we are. We're the called, we're the chosen, we're the faithful. We have a relationship with our Lamb.
Amen.
Revelation 19, 7 and 9. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 9. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the Lamb of rejoicing. I've never been to a wedding where people weren't happy and rejoicing. Right? Weren't you happy at your wedding if you had a wedding? Weren't you rejoicing at your wedding? Or were you crying your eyes out? No, no, please. Too late then, huh? After you said, I will, that's it, you're done. But there's the Lamb of rejoicing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of laughter, I believe, a lot of rejoicing, a lot of joy there at that marriage supper of the Lamb, which we will be part of as the bride of Christ, as Christians right now. That's something, one of the things that we have to look forward to is that. And so the Lamb of rejoicing. The last Lamb that I came up with is found in the last two chapters of Revelation, and it's mentioned quite a few times. I don't have time to look at every one of them, but I'll just give you the Lamb that I thought of. It's the Lamb of Reward.
Amen.
The Lamb of Reward. Just to enter into heaven is going to be one of the grandest rewards we can ever, ever have. I can't imagine. We were at that funeral service, memorial service yesterday for a pastor's wife in Newark, and they talked about that a little bit. The glory of dying and going to heaven someday.
That's good.
And how this individual was saved. Of course, she knew it, and everybody else knew it. And that she was no longer suffering. She was no longer in pain. She was enjoying the presence of her Savior in heaven.
Amen.
And enjoying the presence of a daughter that had passed away prior to her dying. And just being around her other family members and friends and being alive forever.
Amen.
And never having any issues with your body again.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
And having a home in heaven.
Amen.
David talked yesterday about her mansion.
Yep.
That apparently God was done and finished with her mansion, and it was time for her to move in. And listen, we have so much to look forward to as a Christian.
Amen.
So much. The Lamb of Reward is just, it's going to be so good. We preachers can't even explain it.
Amen. That's right.
We can't even describe it. The Bible gives us a little description in 21 and 22, but our little brains can't even grab a hold of it.
Amen.
I can't. Maybe you can better than me, but I try to visualize it, but I can't even visualize it. I can't visualize heaven. Paul, when he was stoned, and the Bible says he went to paradise. I mean, he just said there was unspeakable words. He couldn't even explain it.
Yeah.
Paul could. He could. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, and he couldn't even explain what he had saw and what he heard. Couldn't do it. I mean, God brought him right back again. So, I mean, he only got a quick look, I think. But he got a taste of it.
Yeah,
he was never the same after that.
Amen.
It was like, come on, I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
If you got a glimpse of heaven today, you'd be the same way.
That's right.
But you know what? We have a glimpse in the Bible. When we read, and as we finish our Bible reading, we go through the book of Revelation. We see all of the tragedy and the tribulation. But after that, we see the reward that we're going to be able to have. To spend eternity with the Lamb of God. Never have darkness again. Never, no day or night. And never the needs, the pure river of life, the tree of life. All of the glories of God is just a reward for us.
Amen.
The Lamb of Reward. Well, back to our text. We see in John chapter 1. Verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. Which taketh away the sin. This is the atonement of the Lamb. The atonement. Christ died the same time, of probably around the same time of the day, or the same time of day as the evening sacrifice. He was taken down and buried and placed in the tomb. But he died for us, folks. Get a hold of that. He died for you because he loves you so much. He literally gave up his life that you and I can have eternal life. Do you know that the Lord was completely innocent and did not deserve to be nailed to a cross? He never did anything wrong. They accused him of all kinds of things, but he didn't do anything wrong. Go to Isaiah 53. I was looking at that yesterday some more. Just amazed. Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22 really gives us a good description of what Christ went through on the cross. When the Ethiopian was getting saved, or he was reading, and the Holy Spirit told Philip to go over and talk with him, he was actually reading from Isaiah 53. And so in Isaiah 53, we see, I'm just going to start reading in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He's just a normal man. Amen. That's what that was saying. He's just a typical Hebrew man, looked like everybody else.
That's right.
You didn't actually know for sure. John had to point him out.
Yeah, that's right.
He didn't walk around with a big halo around his head or at all, you know, neon sign, "I am the Messiah." No, he didn't do that. He didn't have a placard around him. I mean, John had to point to him twice. He had to, one day and then the next day. He had, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There he is again. The next day he had to say that. He had to announce that. When Christ was baptized, the Father, they heard a voice from heaven, "The Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus was coming up out of the water and a dove came down. That's the Holy Spirit came down and lighted upon him. Amen. To identify who Jesus Christ was. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs," that means he just carried all of our griefs, he supported our griefs, "and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Every one of us. "He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." What always amazed me is when Christ was standing in front of Herod and Pilate and the Sanhedrin, he didn't say hardly anything at all.
Amen.
They're accusing him of all this stuff, and he just stood there and took it. They're walking up with their hands, and they're hitting him in the face, and they're beating him, and they're putting a crown of thorns on his head, and he stood there and took it.
Yeah.
That was our Lamb doing that.
Yep.
Just standing there and taking it. Never opened his mouth. He never complained. You'd be yelling and screaming, so would I have.
Amen.
You would have. Amen. Don't sit there, I would have been just like the Lord. No, you would not. You'd be kicking and screaming all the way. The Lord didn't do that.
Amen.
He walked, carried the cross as far as he could, up that hill to Mount Calvary. He laid his hands down voluntarily so they could put the spikes in his hands.
That's right.
Put his feet together on the bottom of the cross so they could drive a spike through his feet. He did that all voluntarily.
That's right.
He opened out his mouth. Again, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. In other words, he died there in verse 8. He died. He was removed from the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This atonement that we received with Christ on the cross, in which John said he taketh away the sin. You ought to be thankful for that.
Amen.
You ought to be grateful for that. Or to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Amen.
As I said this morning, money can't buy you a place in heaven.
Right.
You could win that big jackpot coming up, over $1 billion. If you get those, I don't know how many numbers there are, if you get those numbers just right, you could win over $1 billion. And that'll do nothing for you when it comes time to die.
That's right.
You might have some money in a bank, but it'll do you no good.
Right.
You might go out and buy everything you can and fill up your garage, your basement, your house, your barns. There was a rich man in the book of Luke that just filled his barns up. He didn't know what to do. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear them down and build bigger ones.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the Lord said, thou fool, tonight shall thou forget exactly that your soul is going to be required of you tonight.
Right.
And those barns and those things and those possessions will do you no good. You'll split hell wide open.
Yeah.
And with all of the things that you have, if you don't turn to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 23. 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again; when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I always thought, probably if I was the Lord, which I'm not, and I never would be, but if I was the Lord, I'd probably look at those Roman soldiers in that Sanhedrin and say, I'll see you, you'll burn in hell for this.
Yeah.
You may have probably said the same thing. But he never said anything. He never reviled. He didn't threaten. He just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, he just committed himself to his Father in heaven because he knew this is what he had to do. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John 3:5. 1 John 3:5 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He did nothing wrong. He did not deserve to die, but he died for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. One rainy afternoon, a man was driving along one of the main streets in town, taking those extra precautions necessary when the roads are wet and slick. Suddenly, his daughter Aspen, in the back seat, said, "Dad, I'm thinking of something." Well, every father, every parent's going to say, "Okay, what are you thinking?" And so that announcement was made, and he was pondering it for a minute. He said, "So what are you thinking, Aspen?" She said this, "The rain," she began, "is like sin. And the windshield wipers are like God, wiping our sins away."
Amen.
After the chills left the father, he said, "That's really good, Aspen." Then his curiosity broke in. How far would this little girl take this revelation? So the father asked, "Do you notice how the rain keeps on coming? What does that tell you?" Aspen didn't hesitate one moment. She said, "We keep on sinning and God just keeps on forgiving us."
Amen.
I like that. Back to our text in John 1. We'll look at one more thing and we'll be done. John 1:29 again. John the Baptist said these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Those last three words we see the abundance of this saving grace of the world. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God is sufficient to save the entire world. It is sufficient to save every human being that has ever been born and died. It's sufficient to save over 8 billion right now alive on planet Earth today. And His blood and His redemption will save anybody in the future.
Yep. Amen.
Needs to be saved. When John the Baptist made that claim, sins of the world, that is the abundance of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the abundance of His redemption. John 3:16, we all know it. We quoted it this morning together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the what? The world. The world. It means He loves the people of this world. And He sent His Son to die for the people of this world, to give them hope of eternal life. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What a great message John gave. By just pointing, see, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. The next day, there he is. Lamb of God. Making sure that everybody knew who He was. Folks, that's what we need to do. As Christians, we need to point people to the Lamb of God.
Yeah, that's right.
We need to tell people about Christ. We need to pass out tracts. We need to invite people to church. We need to give the gospel out. We just need to keep on doing that until Jesus calls us home, or until we hear a really, really loud trumpet.
Amen.
We need to do everything we can to try to see people saved in these last days. Lord's coming back soon. People are still dying. Many people are dying without Christ. And we have the answer.
Amen.
We have a Bible.
Amen.
And we can do the same thing that John the Baptist did. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We just point to our Bibles when we do that. We show the world that Christ is the Lamb. Father, thank You again for being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We thank You and praise You, Lord, for that. Thank You, Lord, for that blood that You shed on the cross. Thank You, Lord, for the redemptive power that You have. Thank You, Lord, that we can have Your presence in our hearts today. If there is somebody not saved here tonight, I pray that that soul would be saved soon, before they leave this place tonight. If there's somebody listening online, I pray that they would bow their heads right now, admit the fact that they're a sinner, believe upon You and trust You and ask You to save them right now. Father, we again love You. And we thank You, Father, for loving this world and loving me and loving all of us so much, that You sent Your only begotten Son to be that Lamb of God. Thank You for that. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation. If you need to come, you can come. sure hope you the weather will be nice.
Yes.
Hope it'll be warm.
Perfect.
Hope you have clear roads. Hope you have green lights all the way.
Send some back.
And yeah, bring back a little bit with you when you come. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jeff, would you close us, please, tonight?
Father in heaven, we thank you again so much for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your house. And thank you for those that brought out, Lord. We thank you for that great reminder tonight, Lord, that you being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you, dear Father, tonight, for taking mercy on me. Lord, that without you, without your book, Lord, that this would be a pain. Lord, that we're just gathered here just because. Lord, we thank you so much for just loving us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We just ask that tonight, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that you would watch over us. Help us to think about what we've heard, Lord. Help it to dwell in our hearts. And let us walk a little bit closer to you this week because of what we've heard tonight. We just ask as we go about our days that all we do, we seek to bring honor and glory to your name. We do love you, dear Father, and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.